Worthy is your name, O God. You may be seated. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one who is the all-defining reality. Jesus is the one who created all things. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the one for whom all things were made. Jesus is supreme. Now there's a danger, a warning. And that warning is that in the midst of all of life, sometimes there are distractions. Sometimes even in churches like the one we're studying, there are distractions that disorient us and cause us to see other things as important and even defining. I suppose if you've watched the news this week, you will have seen that there are attacks on Israel. We pray for Israel's peace. There's a war still going on in Ukraine. There is chaos and division in the United States of America and in our own country, a devaluing of children, and really horrible view of the dignity of life from conception to the grave. There are so many things that could distract us. There are people who invade our world on the internet as never before and give us news, and we can watch news and usually that will align with our own thinking, our own leanings, and so we can go home and watch CNN or Fox and hear what we want to hear and have it echo in our minds. But there's a danger, not only in the distractions that are filled with confusion, but also in some of the distractions that are real and horrifying, or I suppose even good. And the danger is that we can lose sight of the preciousness, of the worthiness, of the all-defining nature of Jesus, and get caught up with other things and feelings. That can lead to fear. That can lead to anxiety. That can and often does lead to sin. But I think even worse than all of those things is that when we lose sight of the glory and worthiness and majesty of Jesus, we actually belittle him in the way we live. We live as though he doesn't exist and isn't awesome. And I know sometimes in the midst of pain or pleasure, it is difficult to fixate on Jesus. And yet if we see him as the book of Colossians has so revealed him, as the entire Bible has so revealed him, if we see him correctly, biblically, if our eyes catch a glimpse of the majesty of the Son, then that will eclipse everything else and make it secondary. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Colossians. We're back in the book of Colossians, this great book on the supremacy of Jesus, written to a church that was planted by Epaphras, really a grandchild of the Apostle Paul when he was in Ephesus, or so we believe. And this church was struggling. They were struggling with disorientation and losing sight of the grandeur and glory of Jesus. And so he opens up with this magnificent prayer, so radically God-oriented and word-saturated, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, this passion that all of life would be defined by the greatness and glory of the gospel. And then that wonderful hymn, where we saw the majesty of Jesus on display, maybe as nowhere else in the Bible, perhaps Hebrews, perhaps John. It just, the magnificence of Jesus, the majesty, the splendor, the glory. And then we've journeyed a little bit into chapter 2, and we saw maybe the really theme of the entire book, although I suppose I would argue the supremacy of Jesus. But now, just as you've come to receive him, so walk in him. So live your life consumed by his greatness. Not only singing on a Sunday morning, he's worthy, 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 but living on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and every day in light of the worthiness of Jesus, his majesty, his splendor, his purpose for our lives to bring him honor and splendor and glory. We saw as we blinked into this great passage, and really we're just going to go back and look at it again, really from 6 to 15, we saw that we're in danger of being kidnapped, literal words, of being kidnapped by, well, there's a number of things in this passage. Really, you could go through them and look at where the transitions occur, but be kidnapped by false doctrine. Be kidnapped by worldly philosophies, a way of thinking that is not biblical. Be kidnapped by mysticism, demanding an experience or seeing yourself as better than others because of some sort of extra-biblical experience that's happened to you. Or we'll see later on, asceticism, having rules and setting up those rules so that you're somehow better than others, somehow earning your keep rather than worshiping the worthy, majestic Savior. And this chapter just shouts out, danger, beware, danger, wake up, danger, don't lose sight of the majesty and magnificence of Jesus. Now we'll settle in, and it was a few weeks ago as we celebrated Holy Week and the resurrection of Jesus. I suppose we celebrate all of the time, but really with a fixation on that. But now we want to settle in to some fantastic verses that not only shout out the danger, but give us then a determination to solve that danger. How do we do it? Well, we see the majesty of Jesus. We've seen that already in our text, but also not only who he is, but what he's done for us, or I suppose, who we are in Christ. We've said this many times in this series because really in Colossians chapter 2, it's one of those shining lights, those beacons that we must see and understand and experience if we're to live for Jesus, that the number one term that's used to describe Christians, in fact, Paul never uses it and Jesus never uses that term Christian, but rather this term in Christ. If we can learn who Jesus is, and if we can discover personally and experience and also in our minds in terms of solid doctrine what Jesus has done for us, then when the world tries to sneak in with news or chaos in Israel or Ukraine or in our own lives, all of those things, although perhaps important, will be so secondary to the majesty of Christ and the glory of the gospel that we'll continue to live in confidence for Jesus. I think this passage in our day and age is as important as it was for them. And I say that because of my own heart and the disorientation that can impact my life sometimes, but also because of what I have seen the church in Canada and North America go through and continue to go through as we struggle with fear, anxiety, distraction, disorientation, as we lose sight of the mission and majesty of Jesus. And this passage just drives back. Start with who you are in Christ. Build from there as you know him and live for him, and then allow that to be literally all-defining, and in that fullness, chase away everything else. So I'm going to read the text. I'm going to start in verse 6, which probably won't be on the screen, as I told them I was starting a little bit later, but I want us to see kind of that theme verses, and then we'll shift into the passage we're going to cover this morning. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I think theme verses for my life now, as of this morning, as I was meditating on this passage, so rich, so important, so all-defining. Now, the text we covered a few weeks ago, and then we'll build on today to see all of the greatness of Jesus and what it means for us in relationship with him. See to it that no one takes you captive, no one kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit, worldviews that are not biblical but right or left-leaning, and lose sight of the majesty and splendor of the gospel in Jesus. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, that's the demonic realm getting in, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I think we said this when we covered this in preaching, but this is one of those great verses that if you just meditate on it, you will discover why we believe so strongly that Jesus is fully God. Verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What a passage. What a warning. Now, I will say that we typically don't like to hear warnings, or if we hear warnings, we prefer they were for other people. So let me say that I'm not sorry if this makes you uncomfortable, because this warning, if we hear it, will keep us safe in the midst of a chaotic world. And this morning, we awoke in a chaotic world. We need to hear this, because when we understand it, we'll be so overwhelmed by not only the greatness and glory of Jesus, but what he has done for us, that we'll be able to live in this world with victory, with no anxiety, with no fear, fully and completely devoted to Jesus and his mission. This passage is one of the most important in terms of living victoriously for Jesus in 2024 in Cloverdale or Canada, or maybe even in the midst of what is going on all over the world. So what do we discover? I'm going to list off these things and then we'll walk through them. We covered a few of them before, but I want to cover them again. We are filled in Christ. We are circumcised in Christ. We are buried in Christ. We are raised in Christ. We are made alive in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. And we are safe in Christ. Wow. Now that's a mouthful that really should take our entire life in meditating upon, but the first one, in him we are filled. This perhaps reminds you of Ephesians chapter 3 in that prayer where we're filled with the fullness of God. But if the argument of Paul here is true, and because this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we know it to be true, then what he's arguing is in Jesus, the fullness of God is found. And in those who know him, the fullness of Jesus is found. So here's the breathtaking argument of this passage. The fullness of God, for those who know Jesus personally, dwells in those people. What? If it wasn't here, it would be borderline blasphemy. In him we are filled. This means complete, made whole, filled by him and living for him. We know this in the power of the Holy Spirit here, referred to in terms of Jesus in us, the hope of glory. We are spiritually complete. This is one of the scholars I love, because we have fellowship with God. It's full, it's complete. All that we can know or experience of God is found in our relationship with him and him in us. It's breathtaking, and it should awaken to us the reality that we don't need to find satisfaction anywhere else. One of my consistent prayers, got this from one of my mentors from the book of Psalms: satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love, that I might sing for joy and be glad all my days. Not selfishly in terms of wanting that satisfaction, although I desperately do, but selflessly longing for it to be so full that it will chase away any desire for sin. Oh God, Fill us. Oh, God, satisfy us. You'll see this in other places. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Do you see why we're arguing here, or I suppose the Holy Spirit is arguing to you, to your mind, so that your hearts are filled, the importance of seeing the splendor and majesty of Jesus? One pastor said this, everyone has a choice whether to follow human wisdom or come to Christ. But when you come to Christ, now I'm adding to that, when you come to Christ, come to him in his fullness and come in full surrender because he is your everything. In him we are complete, we are filled in him. It goes on to say, in him we are circumcised. It's verse 10 and 11. Not the one done by human hands. And so people go, well, what is this talking about? And it seems there's a connection with baptism, although very clearly here, the spiritual meaning of it. It's a cutting off of the flesh. This now, both for men and women, a cutting off of the flesh, a willingness to die in Christ to our sin, and in this to have victory over that sin. Romans 6:6 would put it, perhaps more simply to understand, we don't need to be slaves of sin any longer. Oh, we need to hear this. As we struggle in our current culture and the invasion of distractions, and disorientations, and outright sin. Listen, this is a picture God gave in the Old Testament to mark his people, so that his people would know they belong to him. And now a picture that in Christ shows us that the real meaning was done without human hands, this spiritual freeing from the flesh. Simply put, in Jesus, we can have victory in our battle with the flesh. In Jesus, we can find freedom. You know, there's often arguments or discussions about the freedom of the will, and so many books have been written on this, and the fight, especially in American Christianity, where that freedom is seen as a right, it really is inundating Christianity. I will say this, not to enter into the discussion, but this, only in Christ are we free. Only in Christ, in the circumcision in Christ, is there a freedom then to choose to obey, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We're going to find this later in Colossians chapter 3, And this reality is one of joy because we can find victory. There is no sin that can have mastery over us if we are found in Christ. Listen, if you're struggling this morning with habitual sin, oh, all of us struggle with sin. Remember, we talk about being justified and then sanctified, justified, declared righteous. None of us will be sinless until we get to heaven. But if you're struggling with a habitual sin and you just can't seem to find victory and you're constantly battling and depressed and sad and then back into it, may I say carefully, stop the struggle for a moment. Fixate on Jesus. Find in him your fullness, satisfaction, and delight, and in him the power to live in the Spirit with victory. You do not need to be trapped in your sins. In him we have fullness. In him we are circumcised. In him we are buried. This, again, if we just celebrated, verse 12 shouts this out. This is a picture of Jesus' death and then the completeness of that. And in him, our death and completeness of that, when we believe in him, when we cling to the gospel, this is our spiritual identity in Christ. Baptism pictures this so beautifully. Baptism, that choice we make in terms of symbol to align ourselves with Jesus and his church, and the shout out of dying with him. Sins paid for in full as we go under the water, and then coming out alive, fully devoted. We'll see that in just a minute, but this understanding that his death on the cross was enough to pay for every sin that has ever been committed, including all of yours, past, present, and future. Listen, if we understand this theologically and with our hearts, then we can feel and experience in the midst of the brokenness of our own lives the joy and glory of no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we need this. I see this in so many who struggle with their own sin. And then they come back to the cross and they cling to Jesus. And oh, could Jesus forgive someone as evil as me? Is it possible? And my answer is only if Jesus is real and his blood precious. And it is, and he is. Amen? So if you feel today overwhelmed in your sin, if you feel so heavy because of its evil, you are correct to feel those things. But get your eyes on Jesus, for he is greater. In him we are buried. In him we are raised. I love this. This is the idea of coming out of the water pictured in baptism. This is the idea of a new life, of being transformed, of, if you want to use 2 Corinthians 5:17 language, being a new creation in Christ. New heart, if you look at covenant promises. New desires, really made new completely. If you want to use grace through faith language in Ephesians 2, 8-10, it's this idea of being his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This idea of being truly alive in Christ. When he rose from the dead, if you look at sin and the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is. And in some ways, we have that now because in Christ, we too were raised. Oh, the glory of having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, his resurrection guaranteeing the resurrection of all who believe. Oh, of those who struggle in the shadow of death, the joy and hope of knowing that eternal life awaits. Death's sting is removed. We are raised with him now, and for all eternity we will have eternal life. Here again, one of my favorite scholars, Paul, is reminding us that our being raised with Christ provides all the powerful need we have to conquer our sinful impulses. Listen, the reason we struggle with sin is because we have lost sight of the power and glory of the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and living in the fullness of the Spirit. And notice, this comes before Paul is going to tell these people they need to smarten up. They need to live for God. They need to put off the flesh and put on the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and walk in accordance to who they are in Christ. I think we need to understand the importance of doctrine that is experienced. When we come to this passage, it's not just enough to know how awesome Jesus is, how worthy Jesus is. We need to live in light of it, and we need to see his glorious death and resurrection and our identity that is found in him. In him, we are also made alive. Oh, I know this is a journey that we're on that I suppose if you're on with me, you're going 5 points. Man, and they're going to keep coming. There's 2 more. And they're all tied together, but this is this life that's for all eternity. We're raised and now alive. It's a spiritual vitality, a being resurrected with Jesus, in Jesus, for Jesus. We've been regenerated. We're going to see in just a minute, we've been forgiven. We're able to obey. We're alive spiritually. We have a first love devotion to Jesus. We're constantly in this union with him, seeking to live the resurrection life that is ours in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, this means we'll spend eternity with him. Yes, this means we're alive now. And in terms of application, it means we can actually live in such a way that we display the glory and beauty of the resurrection of Jesus. He's alive. I'm alive in him. Again, breathtaking. If it wasn't in this passage so clearly put, I would not dare to say it. But if you know him by grace through faith, you're alive in Christ, for Christ. In him we are also forgiven. So often we run to this first, and I think because we need to so desperately run to it. But in him we are forgiven. Our trespasses are taken by him, the uncircumcision of our flesh, and God's made us alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now we're going to see how he did that in just a moment. But this is amazing because it means past, present, and future. For those who authentically know Jesus, sin is paid for in full. This means, and of course, when you see this in Romans, you have that question that was confusing to the people that Paul wrote to there, do I go on sinning that grace may abound? Well, why was that question asked? Well, here's why. When you present the gospel in terms of the cancellation of sin, past, present, and future, then obviously people go, if it's all about grace and I can't earn my keep, then it's all about what Jesus has done for me on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin and rising from the dead, and I'm found in him, then maybe I should just live however I want to live. And what I love about this passage and others is that's impossible. Not just the response in Romans of God forbid, but it's impossible because those who are forgiven are now set free. And in that freedom, we'll choose to obey. I love Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, Cloverdale Baptist Church, and the Lord leading us. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I love Psalm 130. Here's verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Sometimes when you get the Lord, Lord there, you can get them a little bit mixed up. One is Yahweh, the personal God who notices. The other is the sovereign ruler of all creation. If you, O Yahweh, should mark sin, O Lord, O Master, who could stand? Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Do you know what it means to be forgiven? One of the reasons I think in our world, and you hear this from me a lot, that we so apathetically deal with Jesus and get so caught up in other things, even important things. Sometimes why we struggle with anxiety, sometimes why we struggle with wars and rumors of wars and the chaos of the world around us, and sometimes why those things dominate us is because we've lost sight of the glory of our salvation and our Savior. And the reason we've lost sight of that is because we have made sin mundane and almost cultural rather than sin against a holy God. But why do we need forgiveness when I'm actually a pretty good person? I was raised in the church, you know. My parents are pretty good parents. Oh, I got a little sin in my life, but I'm better than you and you and you. I'm not really pointing at any of you, but take it if you want. See, when we compare ourselves to others, we find someone we can compare to that we're a little better than, and then somehow we make ourselves feel a little bit better, but we diminish the glory. We belittle our salvation and our Savior. That's why David, when he sinned against Bathsheba and he sinned against Uriah and he sinned against the nation of Israel, do you remember what he said? Against you and you only have I. Well, what does he say that for? David, it's not true. You murdered one of your mighty warriors. You took advantage of his wife. You lied to the people. You're evil, David. You're mean. What about Uriah's family? What about Bathsheba's family? What about the others that died when David manipulated the whole system so that he could have Uriah near the front so that Uriah would be killed so that he could cover his sin? Oh, David sinned against many, many more people, but when your eyes catch the glory and splendor and holiness of God, then you will say with David, against you and you only have I sinned. And you will say with David, when you've been forgiven, I will then teach transgressors your ways. See, when we talk about what it means to be forgiven, if we understand this, then it will be all defining. In fact, Jesus uses this glory of forgiveness in Matthew 18 as the way we will be able to forgive others who sin against us. Or in Ephesians 4:32, it's this model of how we're to be alive and live with one another who perhaps will offend us. Oh, the glory of the grace of the forgiving, majestic, worthy Savior. Are you in Christ? Lastly, in Christ we are safe. We're safe. We don't need to fear the demonic realm. If you looked at what was going on behind the scenes, what you would quickly discover, and we get glimpses of this in the Bible, that what's far more serious than Iran attacking Israel or Russia attacking Ukraine or the chaos of Trudeau or Trump or Biden, whoever you're voting for, way worse than all of that stuff, and I get some of it's pretty bad, is what's going on behind the scenes with the demonic realm. They're powerful, demons are. They're more powerful than you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And hear this declaration. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, talking about the demonic realm, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Wow. You need never fear the demonic realm. Fear your own sin. Fear dishonoring God. But if you're in Christ, you need never fear the demonic. I love Hebrews 2:14. He rendered powerless the demonic realm there as well. 1 John 5:18 tells us that the evil one cannot harm us. This means safe in terms of being forgiven, safe in terms of living on mission for him. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. This is something we tried to drill into our children. Remember, Corrie Ten Boom went through so much. Family that tried to hide Jewish people that were in danger, got caught, thrown into a prisoner of war camp, went through incredible atrocities there, including stuff that she would not even speak of. Her sister Betty died. She made a statement after all of that, the chaos and hurt, the intensity of that. She said, the safest place to be is in the will of God. Why? Does that mean you can be safe in a prisoner of war camp? You can be safe if this is the third world war. You can be safe in the midst of a pandemic or responses to a pandemic. Does that mean you can be safe always? And the answer is, if understood in terms of the context of who Christ is and what Christ has called us to, yes and amen. That's why Matthew 10 is so powerful. Don't fear anyone or anything. If you're struggling with anxiety, oh, I understand there are all sorts of anxieties going on. We live in an anxious age. The best solution for you is to glimpse the greatness and grandeur of Jesus and feel and experience his forgiveness and stay in the context of the gospel, because in Christ you are safe. Warning. Warning. The world's trying to get you to think in a different way. There are those in the church that want to sneak in mysticism, sneak in experiences and things that will distract you from the glory and grandeur of Jesus and living in obedience to him. Beware. There are traditions and asceticism and disciplines that are seeking to sneak in and distract you and disorient you. Beware. There are all sorts of things, pains and pleasures and privileges and chaos trying to distract you from the greatness and glory of Jesus and his gospel. Well, now you've heard the warning. It's serious. The church in Colossae is in trouble. So will you respond so that the church in Cloverdale stays safe and satisfied and on mission in Christ? How do we respond to this? Two implications. One, be aware. I suppose I've asked this in terms of a question. Do you realize the danger of being kidnapped? Don't live your life ignoring the warnings of Scripture. In Colossians 2 and 3, they just kind of reverberate. They kind of shout out. There's transitions. We'll get into them a little more intensely as we come back to this great book and as we see again the solution going into chapter 3 and chapter 4. But are you aware that the world is trying to make you in its mold? And you might say, oh no, I don't watch Fox. I only watch CNN. I'll avoid it. Or if you're leading right. I only watch Fox. I don't watch CNN. I only go online for my news. I don't watch any mainstream media. They're all nuts. May I suggest to you as strongly as I possibly can, go here first and always. Get your mind so filled with the majesty and splendor and glory of God. Oh, I think we need to be aware of what's going on in the world, but we need to do it through the lens of the Bible or we will fall apart. See Jesus. Savor Jesus. Don't be kidnapped by philosophies and worldviews and things that are inundating in. Don't get caught up in false religion that demands experience or legalism and tradition to somehow make you okay. Be fixated with Jesus. Be driven and defined by your relationship with him. Or, as the text has said, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I think these will become, as of today, my life verses for the rest of this year. I just love this. Received Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in him. Live for him. Be rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. Abounding in thanksgiving. Question number two. Are you aware of the danger? Do you find your identity in Christ? Oh, that's important. One of my favorite scholars just before he died said that he thinks this is the question of the current generation. What is your identity? Don't find your identity in your ethnicity. Don't find it in your gender. Don't find it in your upbringing or your job. I'm not arguing that those things aren't important. I'm not arguing they don't shape who you are, but what should shape you most, what should define you most, what should set your identity by far superior to anything else, be found in Christ. And then in Christ, we'll find a unity as we take captive every thought to make it obedient to him. Do you find your identity in Christ or somewhere else? See, if it's in Christ, you can have confidence, boldness, security, passion, purpose, a life of mission, never alone, peace, power. Listen, there's everything there. You will be filled to the fullness of God. Where do you find your identity? May I say, for me and ours, for you, we find our identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word today overwhelmed at the glory and greatness not only of who Jesus is, but what Jesus has done and who we are in the sufficiency of Christ. Oh God, awaken in us a desire not only to know you and to be satisfied in you, but then to overflow and live in light of that, so all other distractions and disorientations will be gone. Fill us with a passion for your gospel and a defining relationship with your person, that we might walk in freedom and joy and life with the energy that so raised Jesus from the dead. God, work in us, work in this place. Help us to behold our King, to declare his worthiness with our voices and the volume of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.